Father, we just come before you this morning, God. Just thank you so much for the opportunity to be here, to be in this place, to be gathered as one body, as one family. I pray, Father, that this morning, even though things, I guess, are a little bit different, a little bit rushed for me, I pray, God, that your word would go forth. I know, Father, that there's so many of us that are dealing with sicknesses and dealing with a cold that we're not used to, still trying to put our houses and our lives back together. But you're still God, and you're still, nothing's taking you by surprise. Nothing is out of your control. Nothing is out of your hands. And so I pray, Father, that today that we would just, for the next hour, just open up our hearts to your word, to the scriptures. Pray, Father, that you would receive our worship. Pray, Father, that just in everything that we have going on, that you would just let us settle that just for a little while so that we can focus on you this morning. Father, we love you, I praise you, and I thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Good morning, church. I will have to start off by saying that this is unique and unusual. Don't worry about those guys. They came in to worship with us this morning. And going back to Kidstown, probably going to be a usual thing, so not a distraction. Don't worry about that. I am not Bud, obviously. Until yesterday morning, I had no plans on being up here. He called. He got the flu probably about Tuesday. Was coming down with the flu, and then by Wednesday, he was confirmed, and I think all the ladies were exposed at Bunko on Tuesday night, you know, so it he come in shaking everybody's hand, all that good stuff at Bunko. Bud got sick on Tuesday. Lori has the flu on Friday. April got the flu on Thursday. Scott's got the flu this morning. So it's bad, it's nasty. Some of your hands I have shaken, some of your hands I have fist bumped, some of you I've talked to from a distance. So that's how life is today. But talking to April and Bud earlier this week, two different times, not together, but just speaking to them about last week's service. I got to watch it online. I was at work, but I got to watch it online, and we don't record and don't put on Facebook what goes on afterwards or during counseling and stuff like that. But last week, I think the invitation might have been a little longer than normal because three people in here actually gave their life to Christ last week, confirming their salvation, confirming their belief. And I just want to say thank you, because you were the church, because I know after the service, you know, if we're up here talking for an hour, and about an hour is a good attention span about what you got, and then the invitation runs long. I've been in churches. Me and April have been in churches where, man, people are looking at their watches. They're trying to, you know, get out to be able to beat, you know, whoever to Luby's or to McDonald's or wherever, you know, and you guys don't do that. And it's quite impressive, and I appreciate that. I know Bud appreciates that. So from the bottom of my heart, I say thank you for recognizing when the Holy Spirit's moving in the life of people and allowing that to happen. Because sometimes, somewhere, somehow, the Holy Spirit has done that for you too, and somebody has been gracious and generous to not run out, to not to not leave or whatever. But last week, Bud started a series called Get Off the Fence. That dude was almost crying yesterday when he called me and asked me if I could preach today, because he wanted to continue in, I think it's a four-week series he's got going on. And he said, man, last week was awesome, and I can't. Because he thought he was up here on Friday preparing, and then yesterday he called me and said, I am worse than what I've been. And so I was like, yeah, we can do that, no problem. But so that gave me, about 12 hours to prepare, which is not what I like to do at all. Because I'm one of these guys that I have to have structure. And if I'm going to even teach a class, like in the fire department or something, I've got to have more than 12 hours prep time to know what I'm talking about and to not look like a moron. So, if I am a fool, I'm a fool for Jesus today, okay? If my thoughts are scattered, just hopefully you can glean from what we're gonna talk about. The other day at work, had an amazing privilege to talk to one of the guys that I work with, and I'm gonna definitely try not to mention any names, but the relationship that he and I have is a weird one, but a great one. It's awesome because he's always challenging me, and he's always talking to me. He is a professed agnostic, I guess. I think that's the right term, where he believes in God, a God. He believes in something. He doesn't know what he believes in, but he doesn't necessarily believe in Jesus, and he doesn't necessarily believe in the Bible, and he doesn't necessarily believe in other world religions and stuff like that. And so, man, and I love this guy. We just have this awesome connection. But we spoke for like 3 hours of, good thing was, I guess it was cold. Nobody wanted to go to the hospital. Nobody got sick. Nobody burned anything down. So we had, opportunity to sit there and just talk. And in our conversation, we had talked about life, and we talked about tragedy, and we talked about the church, both the ancient church and the church today. We talked about other cultures and religions. We talked at length about free will and God's omnipotence and how those two things almost clash but go hand in hand. And the conversations that we have are, there's nothing that's off limits in those conversations. And he is what I would consider the epitome of somebody that's seeking truth. And he is extremely well-read. He's well-educated. He's been to college. But he's just one of those people, when you have a conversation with him, it's almost exhausting when you're done, because he pushes you to bring you to that level of conversation, to his level of thought. And I'm like, why are you even a firefighter? I don't get that. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to put out fire, But at the end of it, I told him, I said, man, do you realize that literally all you would need is for Jesus just to walk through that door, call your name, and say, I got this, and turn around and walk out. And he didn't say anything. He just sat there. And then he just shook his head. And I thought, how many people do we see in our lives every day that are at that point in their life, that they're seeking God, and they're seeking truth, and they're seeking to know what's real and what's not? And because there's a whole lot of junk that's going around in the world, and that masquerades as truth. And there might be a whole lot of you that sit in here and do the same thing. You might be in here today trying to figure this out, trying to figure out Jesus, trying to figure out religion and life, trying to figure out and then deal with everything that we've dealt with in the past 4 or 5 months on top of seeking. But you're here today for a reason. And you might be somebody that all it would take would be for Jesus to walk through the door, or the door of your life, or whatever, for your life to be radically changed and radically different. And the amazing thing is that we should never stop seeking. Even as a Christ follower, for me, you know, it's settled. I don't question. But we shouldn't still, at that point, you know, I have arrived and I don't need this anymore. We still seek. In Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." And then in Proverbs 8:17 it says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me." And these are two scriptures that have just been, there's something that I kind of treasure in life, because I know that whatever's going on, man, I can just seek after God. I can just push and push and push and dig into God's Word and try to find what the answers that I need. And if I can't find it there, then I go to Bud. And if I can't find it there, then I go to Jeremiah. I go to somebody. I go to Matt. I go to somebody and say, "Hey, help me figure this out." And that's the pursuit of God. That's what He calls us to do. Seek after Him. I'm sorry. Earlier this week too, I thought I was getting the flu. Had an allergic reaction to some meds, so I'm still kind of bouncing back from all that too. So, anyway, a few weeks ago, I was talking to another fellow at work, and I explained to him or told him, I said, all of my life I have heard that, or he said, all of my life I've heard that Jesus died for me. I said, "Yeah." He said, "But He rose from the grave, so He ain't dead." I said, "Well, this is true." He said, "So what's the significance of that? What's the significance of saying, somebody coming up to you and saying, well, Jesus died for your sins. It's not like He's still dead, but He did die." And I was kind of taken aback for a second, because in that's something that we as Christ followers, we take for granted. And we say, "Oh, well, Jesus died for you." And it may not resonate with somebody that the depth of what He did on the cross for us, and why He died for us. And so that's what I kind of wanted to look at today, hoping that, maybe you're in here and maybe you don't understand. Maybe you're in that same place. For those of you that do know and probably know better than I, then hopefully it's just a, refresher. Hopefully you can help me out. But Jesus' death, because the guys I work with, we're firefighters. But Jesus dying for me is not like my dying trying to save somebody from a fire. Okay? Because I'm risking my life at that point. If there's something burning and somebody's inside, my going inside that house, I put my life up as collateral for somebody else's life. I'm taking a chance. Hopefully things turn out well. Hopefully I go home. But that's a risk. Jesus is going to the cross was not a risk. That was His whole purpose for coming to this earth. That was His whole purpose of being here with us, was to go to the cross. His destiny was the cross. In Isaiah, turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah was a prophet about 700 years before Christ was born. And he was basically a preacher to the Jewish people during this time. He was the mouthpiece of God. He spoke for God to the people. And in Isaiah chapter 53, it is like a prophecy of the Messiah and his purpose and his death. And this was prophesied 700 years before Christ ever came to this earth. But and the meaty part of this, verse 4 through 6, it says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we're healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." In Isaiah, he says that he's pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Punishment that brought us peace with God was upon him. His wounds heal us. And God laid on him the iniquity of us all, the sin of all mankind laid upon Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 is the crucifixion of Christ. Excuse me. Matthew 27 and verse 45 says, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Now, this I don't fully understand, fully comprehend in my mind, okay? But try to go with me. For the first time in all of eternity, at this point in human history, for the first time in all of eternity, the divinity of God was separated from the humanity of God. And I don't quite fully understand that. That's one of those Trinity things that, you know, that is an issue that hopefully somebody else can help me understand later on in life. But this is what I know happened, is that God the Father could not look upon God the Son. Because in that one moment when Jesus is hanging on the cross and his skin is in ribbons and he is covered in blood, for the first time in life, he's not crying out in pain. He's not crying out in agony. He's not crying out because of what's going on. He's crying out because his relationship with God the Father is gone. It is separated from him, and he is taking the full wrath of God on our behalf in that one moment. So it wasn't just him dying on the cross. He literally takes the punishment for our sin into his body at that point. And he is separated from God. Just like Adam and Eve. Back in creation when Adam and Eve sinned and God comes looking for them. And God says, "All right, you're gone." I can't imagine that. I can't imagine having walked in the presence of God. The Bible doesn't say how many years. They might have been 1,000 years. They might have been 10,000 years with the Lord, walking in the Garden of Eden, just them two, seeing him every day, face to face every day, and then all of a sudden, that's gone, and it's taken away. It's almost like, you know, my father passed away a little over 4 years ago, and it's almost the same thing, where that relationship is there, and it's solid and it's good, and then all of a sudden it's not. That's what happened at the cross. That's what happened when Jesus takes on the wrath of God for us. He took into his body our sin. He became a vessel that carried our sin. He himself did not sin, but he took upon himself ours and paid the penalty for that. And on the cross, he was being sacrificed. And we say, why? Why was he being sacrificed? And it was because God had established a covenant with the people of Israel through Moses. It's called the law, we call it the law. Your Bible talks to and refers to it as the law quite a bit. The law has to be fulfilled. When the rich young ruler came and asked Jesus, what do I need to do to go to heaven? A few things that Jesus said, what's it say in the law? And, shouldn't murder, shouldn't do this, shouldn't do that. And so the whole law was what the Jewish people, that's what they lived by, that's what they went by, that's what their lives were built around, this covenant with God. But the covenant with God required a sacrifice for forgiveness, a sacrifice for sin. And that sacrifice was usually the one day a year sacrifice of the day of atonement was a lamb, and it was this pure, spotless lamb that happened to be the axe there and covered the sins of the people for a year. Dane Ortlund, Bud had preached, I think, last year from a book called Defiant Grace. And Dane Ortlund, the author of that book, writes, "On that hill, God poured out all of his holy wrath on his beloved Son so that you and I can be approved before God simply by admitting that we shouldn't be." And he goes on to say, Jesus died. This is the greatest surprise of all. On the cross, the one person who truly qualified allowed himself to be disqualified so that you and I, who are naturally disqualified, can qualify free of charge. Jesus literally changed places with us so that we could have God's free grace poured out on us instead of God's wrath. That's what the cross was. That's what the cross did. And I understand it like this. When we're talking about Jesus going and dying for your sins. Like I said, it's not like me running into a building that's on fire and risking my life. It's much more like me, my son needing a heart transplant and me being the match. I wouldn't even think twice about saying, take the heart out of my chest. I wouldn't think twice about that. And you parents, you know that. For your own kids, you do the exact same thing. But if it were one of you, no offense, but you wouldn't do the same thing for me. Because you might give up a kidney, you might give up part of a lung, some liver or something, some spleen. But you only have one heart, and you don't work so well without it. And so if my son or Luke, my little son, or April needed the heart out of my chest, I wouldn't even think about it. They could have it. They could have it right now. And I love them, but they're the only three people on this earth that I would do that for. Not even my brothers. I love you guys, but not even my brothers. But Jesus, that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did for us. He willingly laid down his life so that we could have a relationship with God. He willingly went to the cross
to die in our place. He willingly took God's wrath on himself so that we wouldn't have to bear that.
If you turn to the book of Hebrews, and this is kind of where we're going to be for the rest of the time. Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to look at this just a little bit. A little bit deeper. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12 says, He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and of bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Christ's sacrifice goes back, like I said, the whole sacrificial system in Jewish culture, in Jewish religion, is a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do. God instituted that so that the people would be prepared for this Messiah to come and sacrifice. But what did we do? Instead of being prepared for that, we just made it a religion. And we made it into something that we do every day. Or not us necessarily, but the Jewish people at the day. That's what they did. There wasn't a whole lot of passion in it. There wasn't a whole lot of thought in it. There wasn't a whole lot of anticipation for it. I guess it was anticipated, in the fact that they had feasts and festivals and stuff like that. But when the Day of Atonement came, this specifically, where this Day of Atonement was when the high priest would actually take a lamb and sacrifice it, take its blood, walk into the temple, walk into the inner court where the Ark of the Covenant was. And he would pour out this big nasty bowl of blood. I realize it's kind of gross, but this big nasty bowl of blood on top of the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. If you've ever seen a picture of the Ark of the Covenant or a depiction of it, it's this gold crested chest with these big angels on top with their wings facing each other. And on top of that, that's called the mercy seat. That was supposed to be the place where the glory of God was. And so that blood represented our sin, or the offering for our sin. It was poured out onto the mercy of God. And the sins of the people were forgiven for an entire year. And then they did it again next year. And then they did it again the year after that. And they just kept on doing it for years and years and years and years and years. And then Jesus Christ comes. And the whole book of Hebrews, well, specifically chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, if you have the opportunity and you have the search for knowledge, read 7, 8, 9, and 10 on your own, because it goes into great depth of what Jesus' actual sacrifice was in correlation to Old Testament sacrifice and why they did that. And why Jesus was sacrificed. But what his death did for us was bring us face to face with God's grace. And that's not always an easy thing for people to accept. Somebody doing something for you and you not being able to fix your own life, you not being able to change yourself, you not being able to work for something to please God with. Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 22, it says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness.
And that's what Jesus comes to, you know, stands there and actually offers us. You know, he stands at the cross, having taken our sin and the punishment for us. And in turn, he holds out grace and forgiveness that reestablishes a relationship with God the Father. Look down at verse 25. It says, "Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." In chapter 10, it says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And so the Levitical sacrifices, the priestly sacrifices, the Day of Atonement sacrifice was a foreshadowing of what Jesus had to do for us. Because those sacrifices that they made every year could not atone for and could not forgive the sins of mankind. So that's why God stepped in. And he said, "This is something that you can't do. I'm going to let you see what's happening, what I'm going to do." And he sent Jesus. And Jesus is dying on the cross, like I said, was to open up forgiveness, to bring freedom to us. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "It can never by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year make perfect those who draw near to worship." So even though they had these sacrifices, even though their sins were covered, it couldn't make them holy. It couldn't make them right with God. And so So Jesus became God's perfect lamb. John 1, chapter 1, and in Revelation chapter 5, the Bible speaks of Jesus being the Lamb of God. And it's for that reason. He became that sacrificial lamb to take upon our sin, take into himself our sin, and go to the cross. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9 says, "Then he said, 'Here am I. I have come to do your will.' He sets aside the first," talking about covenant, "to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." This is one of these verses that is a tenet of the Baptist faith, okay? You may differ from me, but when you are a born-again believer and you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not saved and lost and 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 saved and lost. There are churches that will tell you that. Some of you probably have been to those churches. Some of you might come out of that background, that denomination. Jesus was sacrificed one time for the sin of all of mankind, to take away and to do away with the judgment, the wrath of God because of our sin. Now you may say, well, you know, you can be saved and lost. I would challenge to say that you weren't saved to begin with. I would challenge you that you just didn't believe to begin with. But again, that's mine. You may differ from me, and that's okay. But the salvation that God brings is not this temporary thing. It's not something that we can lose. It's not something that we can that depends on anything that we do. The Bible says in verse 14, it says that he is, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's sanctification. It's a big, you know, $10 word that just means a process of being made perfect, a process of being made holy. And is that not our life? That's where we're at as a Christ follower. Our life is a process of being made closer and closer into the image of God, to be made holy by God's standard. And the work of Jesus on the cross was just that. He brings forgiveness, he brings freedom from sin, and he brings this life to us that we are day by day being made closer and closer into the image of God by the things that we do, by the things that we say, until our hearts are just mirror images. Will that ever happen? Probably not. You know, but this is, this is what, this was the work of Christ on the cross for us. This is the, and this is what I had to answer my friend with when he asked that day. I said, you know what? Let me look at this. I said, I'll get back to you. Because believe it or not, there are people that struggle with this. There are people that struggle with wondering, with knowing. Like I said, I myself have been told all my life, well, Jesus died for you. But we can overlook and we can neglect of just what that means. And the depth to which he went for our sin. Michael, you ready? It may be short. It may be sweet. But this is what we have today. This is what I have for you. I don't want to add to it, okay? Because if I do, then it's of me and it probably junk. So let God's word speak to you. If you need to make a decision for Christ, we'll have some counselors in the back in just a minute. If you got something going on in your life that you need prayer for, that you need to just unload, unburden yourself, we'll have prayer partners in the back, or you can make the altar up here. You know, just that place for you and God. I know a lot of us are sick. A lot of people are still rebuilding and stuff like that. So just make use of this time to worship. And let's stand.